A warm welcome to everyone to just the service this evening. We rejoice in being in the Lord's house on this, His day. And on a beautiful day like this, it's just so beautiful to come and be together and to worship together. No one said I had to highlight any particular intimation, but I'm sure you can read them all for yourself there. The psalmist said, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise. Because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers and the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, the all that swim the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let us worship God together in saying our opening item of praise, 159, Lord, for the years your love has kept and guided. Let us pray. Lord, as this Lord's Day comes to its close, we gather to seek your presence with us. So we come to praise you for all your goodness, to praise you for your unfailing love towards us, and the way in which you tenderly and lovingly watch over and protect us. We appreciate your tenderness and your graciousness as you support and can encourage us in our lives. You are the God of our salvation, and you in love forgive us as a father forgives his children. Tenderly you correct our wrongdoing and encourage us to experience your forgiving love when we confess our sins before you. Therefore, in humility we come with contrite hearts, seeking forgiveness for our sins. We come to seek your word for us and to take that word into our lives and be the kind of people whom you want us to be. Lord, there are times when we are troubled by many things. And so we invite you to come into our lives so that we might feel a calmness in our hearts and a peace in our souls. Give us the strength and encouragement to continue to serve you wherever you have placed us. Lord, we thank you for this place of worship and the fact that tonight, as we did this morning, gathered together as your people, we come to encourage one another and to have fellowship with you and with each other. And as we come to the Lord's table later, let us come to you. And so, if my heart is cold, Lord, warm it with your selfless love. If my heart is sinful, cleanse it by your precious blood. If my heart is weak, strengthen me with your joyful spirit. If my heart is empty, fill it with your divine presence. Lord Jesus, my heart is yours. Keep it always for yourself. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We remain seated to sing our prayer for understanding mission in hymn number 567. Focus my eyes on you, O Lord. Focus my eyes on you. Let us now turn our attention to the reading of God's Word in John's Gospel, chapter 20, and reading there from verse 24. This event takes place after Christ had been crucified and had risen from the dead. Verse 24, let us read the Word of God. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. When the other disciples told him that they had seen the Lord, he declared, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though their doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus did many miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen, and may the Lord bless us, the reading of his word, and to his name be the praise and the glory. Now as we come to approach our study of this word, let's sing together hymn 556, I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, Lord, let us see Jesus in all that is said and all that is done. Lord, we come with our imperfections, and so we ask you now to bless us and to speak to us through your word. For we ask it in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This evening we will sit round the Lord's table to remember his death and his resurrection, a theme that has been on our minds over the past few weeks. And the passage that we read is at a point in time when the disciples were feeling low after the death of Jesus. Their time with Jesus had been quite a learning curve when they saw and heard all the things that he did in the time that they had been with him. Then there was the joy and the tension prior to the week of the crucifixion. They experienced and they shared in the celebration of what was to be the Last Supper in the upper room. And then they had to face the awfulness of Christ's death, followed by this time of uncertainty and wondering what and where do we go next? So they maybe wisely kept their heads down. And then 3 days later, when Jesus rose from the dead, there was a strange attitude within them. But they were still a little hesitant. They were still a little uncertain as to what was to happen next. The exciting point is that Jesus had now come to them to help them understand what was happening. They were fine, but there was one, Thomas. Thomas was not there. And when he returned, he couldn't actually understand all that had happened because he hadn't been there, he hadn't seen it. And some people, when they have a crisis in their life, have a difficulty in coping. A phrase most ministers hear at some time during a bereavement is, how do people cope who don't have a faith? Often they find it difficult to cope because they have nothing to hold on to. They have nothing to believe in. And so they do not experience the comfort that Jesus can bring. Faith is not something we can pick and choose. It's not something we can pick up and put down just when it suits us. And yet there are people who do that. To be effective in our witness, our faith needs to be real. It needs to be alive. It's not a coat we put on and take off. Our life as a Christian is a way of life. And therefore in sharing this sacrament, it's also important to thank God for our faith. For an evening such as this, when we are gathered round this table in celebration of Christ's resurrection. What we believe is reflected in the way we live and how we conduct our lives day by day. We do things because we believe in them. I know people who drink a glass of water every morning because they believe it's good for them. People go jogging to the gym because they've been told it keeps you fit. From what I've seen, no, I don't think it does. My GP once said to me, John, you should really go jogging. It'll help you. I said, Robert, I've seen you jogging. No thanks. We through television, we through magazines are constantly being bombarded by all kinds of adverts telling us that we ought to use this product that will help us. Use that product, it will make you feel better. Eat this product, you'll have more energy. If we rub this ointment on our knee, the pain will go away and we'll be able to jump up and down with our grandchildren. They will all make us either look better or feel better. Do you know, have you noticed our children are constantly encouraged to buy named products, such as the tops and the trainers, because if you don't have them, I've used the word you're not cool, but I'm sure that's wrong today. I once had a sabbatical some years ago, and I spent 9 weeks in Texas. And in my spare time, especially when my wife and family came over for a short holiday while I was there, we would go shopping. Well, with one wife, two daughters, it cost me a fortune. But on one occasion, we went into one shop selling trainers. And there were hundreds of them. There were trainers for walking, for running, for basketball, for squash, for tennis, for badminton, and a whole host of other things. And not only were they for different sports, they were all made by different manufacturers. And the prices were horrendous. To me, some of the cheaper ones would probably have done the same job. But many of you, like me, had a pair of sand shoes, and that was it. No trainers. And it did everything. But I think there's so much pressure today on buying the right article of clothing or footwear. But surely what's more important is that we put our faith, we put our trust in God Himself. He's to be the first above everything else. And maybe we need to ask ourselves, what's our relationship with God? When we were in the borders, through a member of our congregation, we had the privilege of meeting Jenny Somerville, who was the sister of Eric Little. A fascinating lady. We asked her about her brother, and she said, as far as Eric was concerned, God came first in everything. And I'm reminded of the words spoken by Eric Little when he said, God made me, and God made me fast. Another person once said, action grows out of belief, just as truly as belief grows out of action. And therefore it's our task, given to us by God, to urge people to believe on Jesus as their Redeemer. But we can only do that when we believe it ourselves. It was John in his Gospel who said, as recorded in John 13:17, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." And so we have to put our faith into practice by revealing it to others. And this is done in three ways: through a writer's record, a believer's life, and a Christian example. And so we begin by thinking about the writer's record. Many of Jesus' words were not written down. Many of the things he did are not recorded. And so what we have in Scripture is probably only a fraction of all the things that Jesus did in his lifetime. And if you look at Scripture concerning Jesus, you will notice that we hear a great deal about his birth. And then we hear nothing until he is 12 years old. And then there is nothing until he's 30 years old. And then, at 33, his death and resurrection. But notice how important John believes these words to be. Because in verse 31 he said, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." We who believe must recognize that the Scriptures we have are a record of facts, not a volume of fables. The Gospels are a record of Jesus' life. It's a record of his witness. It's not an ordinary life. And the Gospel records are the eyewitness accounts of those who were there at that time and recorded them for us. And John in his Gospel seems to point very forcibly to the purpose of our Lord's ministry, of the forgiveness of sins and the assurance of eternal life to those who believe. When we read the Scriptures, what do we see? Mere words? Nice stories? Do we read words that do not seem relevant in 2019? Or do we see that this is God's Word? It is God's Word to you and to me. It's the way in which God can speak to us. It's the way in which God can help us on our spiritual journey through life. Do we take these words of Jesus and let them speak and lead us on our journey in life? Do we respond with the words of the hymn that has a line that says, "Where he will lead me, I will go"? Or is it, "Where he will lead me, I'll go if I want to"? If we trust Christ, if we trust God, then where he will lead me, I will go. We all read books. We read some for entertainment. We read some for relaxation. Some we read seeking knowledge and information. And although increasingly people are going to the internet rather than books, there's still a way in which God can use these means to speak to us. Here the purpose of the Gospels, or books written by John, are to encourage us. To encourage us to believe in Jesus. It's written to us to read, and if we read with spiritual awakened eyes, then we will see the truth. And we will believe, because this is the writer's way of sharing his experience of Jesus. And it then can have an effect on our life as it had in his life. The second way that belief can make a difference is when it's seen in the believer's life. Faith is very precious, but it is also a means to an end. And that end is to be in glory with the Father unto eternity. Yet so many people miss that because of the life that they live. Their life is so often self-directed, self-motivated. And there's no place for God in their life. And therefore we ought to ask ourselves, is our life the example that it ought to be? What do people see in us? When we look at how we react to one another or events, it's in response to what we believe. In fact, it is probably true that what we believe becomes the guiding principle and conduct of our life. There was a Christian woman who prayed for her unbelieving husband. And each night, when she thought he was asleep, she put her hand gently on his head and prayed for him. After her death, it seemed to him that he could still feel her hand upon his head, compelling him to look and find out about what is a Christian. And the more he felt it, he responded. He could not resist, and he let that hand guide him to a Saviour. The hand that helps is the hand that has a touch of tenderness, of love, and the earnestness and power of prayer. That is the believer's life. And to live the same way at all times, and no matter where they are or who they are with, there's no difference. There's no change. Our life must always reflect Christ. I attended the induction of a minister into his first charge just a few months ago. And during the sermon of that service, the minister said to this young man, "No matter what you do, let people see Jesus and not you. Let people see Jesus." No matter what area of our life we consider to be important, what we believe becomes the means where we may have a happy and enduring spiritual life. Yes, there will be ups. Oh, and there'll be downs. But he will carry us through, and we will experience a life that is eternal. The life of a believer is guarded by Christ. It's eternal, because he who gives is eternal. A believer's life is one that needs Jesus every day, and whose life is lived and his will is shown, and that they acknowledge God as their personal Saviour and Lord. A believer's life sets an example. And finally, but the most important, we need a belief that makes all the difference to others. That belief is seen in the Christian's example. How we live, how we act, may be the catalyst for someone's faith, or it may turn someone off and they'll walk away. How we live should reveal Jesus. A Christian must be humble and deliberately strip themselves of any distinction that would associate them with anything other than the Christian witness. That doesn't mean we're to be trampled on. It doesn't mean we're to be demeaned. Our desire is to serve Christ, to serve him most of all, almost be an obsession. Or maybe better to say, that is our priority. It must be the most important thing in our lives. I read the story of on the slope of the Alps, and a man lived there who had a physical handicap. He loved and he admired the mountains and all their beauty. But he was unable to join the climbers on their journey. His daily business was to minister to those who passed by. He did this by doing some small and seemingly unimportant jobs for them as they set out on their arduous journey. One day, a famous guide came to climb that mountain. And he said to this man, "How would you like to climb the mountain yourself?" The face of the man lit up. And he said, "I would like to do that very much, but of course I cannot do it." "Let's try it," said the guide. What he felt might be summed up by saying that he did his best and his leader did the rest. Because at the summit of that mountain, he knelt down and poured out his soul in gratitude to God and to his guide. That man was desperate to reach the summit, and he did it because he trusted God and he trusted his leader. He gave him the motivation to go forward to reach the summit. And so for the Christian, Jesus is not just our pattern, he is our motivator. God can take this selfish, self-centered person and make them a new creation. He seeks to help us become like Jesus. The example we are to others may well lead them down a path that they have resisted and never thought possible. I once had one of these calendars that you take a day off at a time and you find a piece of historical information and a saying or a quotation. And one I noted said this: "Many people have a good aim at life, but they don't pull the trigger." Do we aim at Christ? Do we look at Christ and not pull the trigger to follow him? Our life should be a living record to others of the way Jesus would want us to live. We then trust that that might then help us take that step of faith. And so this evening, as we gather round the Lord's table, let us feel that life-giving power of the Holy Spirit. When any table is used for this purpose, it becomes a sacred table. And we will be blessed as we sit round it this evening. We have been reminded of the importance of the Bible because it is our sole authority for faith and practice. And I trust that we have shared in this time together that our hearts have been warmed within us. I trust that the Holy Spirit may have spoken to us about that eternal life that only comes through Jesus. God calls us to rededicate our lives, to be involved and be a part of the things that will make a difference to our life and others. Tonight, three questions to ask ourselves, maybe to contemplate when you go home. Upon what is my heart set? To what or to whom is my life devoted? Are the aims of my life mine, or are they what God wants me to do? Is our life our life, or does it belong to Christ? Therefore, when we leave this table tonight, we can go forward in the knowledge that the Lord God is our God, and that he reigns in the lives of those who serve and devote their lives to him forever. Let's us as individuals then go forward saying, "Here I am, Lord. Take me as I am and use me for the glory of your kingdom." Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and seek your blessing upon us. Lord, watch over us. We thank you, Lord, for the offerings that have been given this evening. We thank you, Lord, that you watch over us and are ever near us. Remember those who are ill, and we do continue to remember Fergus and Gabrielle. Lord, be with them and the family. For those who are bereaved, Lord, be with them, comfort them and reassure them. For Lord, we are your people. We trust you. We trust in you at all times. Lord, let us now come to this table ready to meet with you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we approach the table, let us sing together the hymn 376, verses 1 and 4. 'Twas on that night when doomed to know the eager rage of every foe. This is the table of the risen Lord. This is a moment, as we are in the presence of Christ, that we will benefit the body and the frame of soul. This is the table of the bread that shall last and the wine that shall never thirst. The psalmist said, "How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people." As we come to the Lord's table, let us remember the words given to us by the Apostle Paul, who said, "I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." These are the words that Paul gave to us. It was an invitation to come to this table to remember him. I once read a statement that said, "Why I come to the Lord's table. I come not because I am worthy, not for any righteousness of mine, for I have sinned and fallen short of what God's help I might have been. But I come because Christ bids me come. It is his table, and he invited me. I come because here I have the opportunity to acknowledge my unworthiness and to make a new start. I come because here I find comfort and peace. I come because here I find hope. I come because I rise from this place with new strength, courage and power to live for him who died for me." Let us pray. Living God, we praise you because you are majestic in your holiness. You are worthy of praise. You are the worker of wonders. In the beginning, you created the universe. You made the moon and the stars. You made the sun. You gave us the earth beneath our feet. Your word brought forth the rocks and the streams, the surging seas, the wild winds. You fashioned life in its many forms and shaped them from clay. The wonder of human frame. You spoke your word to those whom you had chosen, And therefore, with all your people, and with the whole company of heaven, we praise you in the angel's hymn. Send down your Holy Spirit on us, on these gifts of bread and wine, that they may become for us the body and blood of our Saviour, that he may become for you a living body, loving and caring for the world until the dawning of this perfect day. And so, Lord, we ask you to bless these elements of bread and wine, that they might be used for the glory of your kingdom, now and always. Amen. We now take these elements of bread and wine to be set apart from all common use to this holy use and mystery. And as Jesus took bread, he gave thanks as we did, and he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you." In the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Whenever you drink it, remember me." The peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Let us pray. Thanks be to you, Lord Jesus Christ, for winning everlasting life for our souls. We ask you to send your Holy Spirit upon your church, that in all her words and works she may serve you better and love you more. Encircle with your care the world and all the people. Relieve each one in suffering on land or sea, and anyone in any kind of grief, wounded or weeping, and lead them with us to the house of your peace. Lord, we thank you for the invitation to come to be here. We are glad to have been here. Father, we ask that you would keep us in fellowship with all who rest in you. Bring us at last into the paradise of your presence, into the communion of the everlasting love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, touch each one of us this night. Be with all whom we love. And may we experience something of your presence, of the touch of your hand upon our head, that we might go out into the world outside, knowing that you walk with us. You take us by the hand, and you guide us and you direct us. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity of sharing the bread and the wine to remind us of the cost it was to you. Lord, bless us and all whom we love this night and always. Amen. We close our worship by singing our final hymn, "Thine Be the Glory, Risen Conquering Son." Go out into the world in peace and in love. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with each one of you this night and forevermore.